is beware, for there are wolves among us.
The built-in warning that God gives the church are his prophets, his preachers. In the latter days, the prophets, the preachers aren't the same as the prophets were. The prophets were sent when things got really, really bad. And that was the last thing. When they would see a prophet coming, you know, they had done something that transgressed God. And they were all ears up when a prophet would come to town. It should be that way with the pastors or the preachers today. The preachers that give people warning and warning them of their ways. And Ezekiel saw the ways of the people. The desecration of Israel had came about. Judah was destroyed. Israel was gone. And Ezekiel, now his warning turned toward the people. And God told him in chapter 33, it says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thine people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and take it not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of the Lord at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou doest not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, then that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thine soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children, shall not say unto the children of thine people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it again. Again I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he had committed shall be mentioned unto him. He had done that which is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. Yet the children of the Lord says, of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. That in this morning's sermon, as we look at Ezekiel here, being commissioned as a watchman to warn the people. Now, earlier he was commissioned as a prophet to show signs, and at certain times he was struck and dumb. In other words, where he couldn't speak. But now he was to go out and speak to the people. Now the church has been given a mission that we should go out and teach all nations and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's made us watchmen. He's made the pastors and his leaders as watchmen over the flock. Here in the end of that commission, I speak into each and every one that's in the church and that's hearing this message, that God had also appointed you as a watchman. And in other words, you're responsible for the gospel as you hear it, to warn, and not like as we were in the old days, because each person was a priesthood to his own home, but still you're responsible as head of your household. You're responsible for evangelization. In other words, it's to evangelize the world. In other words, in all aspects of evangelization, is that you have to be studied, because you have to know what that church is preaching, what your own church preaches. You have to give to the people. Therefore, you shouldn't allow yourself to be confused with other doctrines, other teachings, other things that are around us. That's our biggest problem today. That's why Ezekiel turned to admonish them of the wickedness that his people had committed and that he had seen among them. They were captive there in Babylon. They had started doing what the Babylonians do. We're here in the world, and it's pictured as end time Babylon. We can't start doing what the world do. We can't start doing what other religions do. We can't start turning from God. If we do, and I don't warn you that the sword is coming, that falls upon me. That blood is upon my hands. He says he's going to require that blood at my hands. You don't warn your sons and daughters of the impending thick sword of the disasters that are coming upon them in violation of God's laws as you see them. That blood's going to be upon your hands. That blood's going to be on you for not saying anything. That's why the gospel, we're to witness to our neighbors. We're to witness everywhere we go. We should let that light so shine, because God had blessed us, and we should testify to others of that, not let them confuse us. Let not anything deter us, because the sword is coming. And you remember the other week I was telling you God had strengthened us through prayer, that we know we can get our prayers through, that we know and study the Word of God, and that he opened up our understanding to whereby we should be able to understand the Scriptures. But in this day, in this religious time, our neighbors, our children, our friends, those on the job, they confuse us with other religion. That's a problem there. That's a problem. They seen through that problem, and it's a lot of politicians now quoting family values and saying how religious they are. The largest problem we have now is with the caliphate, the Muslim, the rising up of ISIL and some of the other religions, spouting their religion but not living according to that religion. It's a perversion of Islam. It's a perversion of the Muslim faith, what a lot of them are doing. Just as they're perverting the Muslim faith, there are many Christians that are perverting the Christian faith. They're false brethren right here among us. And that's what Ezekiel was to tell the people. Ezekiel's warning was more or less coming in a spiritual context, not definitely physical, because the way we see this as Christians is that your spiritual life manifests itself in the physical. We walk by faith, so what we're seeing, we're times ahead of that, because in reality, we see that physically, the problem that you're having is spiritual. It's the God you serve. It's ethics and the moral. See, the degeneration of society, the way society is going, it's spiritual. There's no answers here on earth. There's no answer. Man, no politician has the answer. The only answer is Christ. It's the only answer to your problem. And they're not being warned. In Isaiah, the 56th chapter, in the 10th verse, God was speaking about these leaders of Israel, just as the leaders of the churches today. those leaders in that day, it's the same as the leaders in this day. They're not barking. They're not barking. They're not preaching the word of God. They're preaching something else. Now, it's a gospel that's intermingled with the true gospel, but it's not God's word. Listen at this, because there's a famine in the last days of hearing the word of God. He said, "For the leaders of my people, the Lord's watchmen, his shepherds are blind and ignorant. They are like silent watchdogs. They give no warning when danger comes. They love to lie around sleeping and dreaming. Like greedy dogs, they are never satisfied. They are ignorant shepherds and following their own path and intent on personal gain. Come," they say, "let us get some wine and have a party. Let's all get drunk." In other words, going together, a conglomerate of the churches now, getting their blessings, they have their cars, they have everything going all right, it seems to be in their life, and the blessings just going to get greater and greater, they say, and we will have much larger church next year, and they're planning on church growth and everything, but they're not preaching on sin. The people are wallowing in sin, and they are asleep. They're not conscious or aware of what's going on. It's spiritual death. They're drunk. There's no preaching going on. It's a lot of great swelling words being spoken. It's a lot of telling the people how good they are. But it's not a lot of dealing with the people's sin. It's a lot of confusion of scripture. They're confusing the scriptures and everything. But we are to warn the wicked so that they would turn from their wicked way. And when I say wicked, I'm talking about religious people. See, because preaching the word of God, you hear in these people that were listening to Ezekiel were religious people. It's church people that's committing most of the offenses today. It's not just those that outside the church. The reason the church is not having an effect on the world today is the church lacks the power. The church lacks the religious conviction to strike the fear of God in others' hearts. They don't fear the preacher anymore. They don't fear one another anymore. Because they've watered down the word. They've watered down this thing. So, no, they can say that they're Christian with no ramifications. And that's a problem that people are naming the name of Christ, but still hadn't departed from iniquity. And that's what Ezekiel's job was, to warn the people, just as we are to warn the people that's not living according to the principles of the first scripture, that are not doers of God's word. See, because he said here, listen at this in verse 12. "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thine people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in that day that he sinned." In other words, as you allow yourself to be in the church, but you're doing things that are sinful. You're doing things that are not right. You're turning from the word of God. By being a Christian 20 or 30 years, all that righteousness that you say you've done, it's not going to count. You're going to be judged according to that sin you done turned to. You're going to be judged for walking in the way of unrighteousness. Now, as for the wicked, that great repentance we see the people turning, once we clarify the church, once judgment is passed on the church, once we get the church right, people will come in and turn. That you'll see a great revival in the land because people will truly know the Lord. So we're talking about a restoration at that time. People will be restored to the Lord, restored to walking in the Lord. All of them will know the Lord. The word of the Lord will go out. It won't be a confusion. There'll be straight teaching of the word of God because the children of God will be in help, remove the wicked by living according to the word of God, because when that sword came,
It devoured the wicked. They didn't take pleasure in it. You didn't take pleasure in seeing your children fall. You didn't take pleasure in seeing your neighbors and the people around you, your relatives fall. You didn't take pleasure in seeing your parents fall because you had warned them. So the blood wasn't on your hand. You had a peace and joy in God. But these wicked, they had not turned. And it wasn't you. A lot of people go blaming on the Christian people. Let's look at Amos here. Amos, the third chapter in the sixth verse. If a trumpet is blown in a city, warning of danger, will not the people tremble? If a disaster or misfortune occurs in the city, has not the Lord caused it? Let's read that in the Living Bible, and it may bring it home a little bit more clarity. That was the Amplified. Because people say, God don't do evil. It's not God that's doing the evil. They said, see, that's what makes religious people hypocrites. Because they don't believe that God's going to judge sin. And they're sinning consistently. The fear of God is not in their heart. And that's why Ezekiel should be warned. The warning, like I said, Ezekiel was warning religious people that you need to purge your life. You need to turn from sin. Paul, in our opening reading, says he had not failed to declare the whole word of God unto them. See, because we got pet sins. We preach on homosexuality, adultery, but we don't preach on hatred. We don't preach on variance. We don't preach on sedition. We don't preach on the minor things. See, because you can't just go in and pick out sins that can be seen in the physical. We can see physically homosexuality. We can see adultery. But see, that hatred, we can't see that hatred, a lot of us. Because we're not spiritually strong. We hadn't been strengthened through prayer. We hadn't been strengthened in fasting. That's why I say we have to pull back from a lot of the pleasures of eating. Because you remember disciples that when Jesus had came down from the mountain and they were arguing with one person that had asked them to cast the demon out of his son and they couldn't do it. And Jesus immediately cast the demon out and the disciples asked, say, Lord, why couldn't we cast the demon out? He says, that kind only goeth out by prayer and fasting. We in a time now where there are stronger demonic forces out there. There are forces that are coming into a point where they're in possession of your very soul. They're in possession of your life. They just started invading the body. And see, that body should be holy. But what has happened, you have allowed not the love of the truth to enter in there. When you don't have the love of the truth, that means you love darkness rather than light. And then what happens, God turns to be your enemy. He sends such a strong delusion that you believe a lie. In other words, you walk in with a reprobate mind. You think that you're right. You think that your ways are right. A man's ways are right in his own eyesight. That's because you don't have the conscience. You don't have God's voice within you telling you and leading you and directing you. So you don't know what's right. You're using your own standards, your own measure. And the churches have helped you turn this way. It says, verse 6 says, when the ram's horn blows a warning, shouldn't the people be alarmed? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord had planned it? In other words, what happened in Paris, that was all in God's plan. What happened on 9/11, that was all in God's plan. Evil does not happen. Calamity does not come upon a city without the Lord allowing. Don't think what happened to Job just happened by chance. He says, Satan, what are you doing? He said, have you tried Job? See, all that came through God, but he allowed Satan to do it. There's no other power out there. Nobody has any power. Jesus Christ, when he arose from the grave, what did he say? I have all power. So if he has all power, how much power does Satan have? Right. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. So if anything happened to you, he had given us power to tread upon serpents and death. If we lack in power, that's because we lack in wisdom. If we can't go through trial and tribulation, that's because we lack in faith in God. Because he's not going to lay anything on us that we can't bear. And he will give us insight on what's coming down the pipe. You're not going to be in the dark. He had come to be a light for us. So if these things are coming onto you by surprise, there's a problem with you. The modern version reads, if the trumpet blasts in the city, are not people frightened? If there's disaster against the city, is it not the Lord who has done it? King James says, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord had not done it? You can't wreak havoc in any city. You can't do anything without God allowing that. You can't move God's hand. So that's why when David says, leave him alone, God had bid him to curse me. And if he's doing this, it's because God had allowed it. You know what has happened? I've let down the hedge somewhere. See, he asked Job, Satan asked him, saying, you just let down the hedge and I'll get to it. See, but what happened with us is we crossed over the borders of God. See, God got certain borders in our life. And if we transgress, God's not going into darkness with us. And the consequences of us going in darkness, God chastens his children. Every sin and transgression will receive its just recompense of reward. So if we don't understand the word of God, and if we do something to our fellow man, if we do sin is against God, when we cross over in sin, and that's why he says, he delighteth that if you would turn from your sin. See, but if we step over that line, that's a border. He dared you to cross that line. He dared Adam and Eve to cross that line. He said, of that tree don't eat up. The death penalty is coming if you eat of that tree. Once they crossed the border, it was punishment. God didn't have to speak it again. God's word is here. And I'm here to warn you. All this racial prejudice that's rearing his head in the United States, he said in the end, it would be nation against nation. So it's no difference. Don't think it don't exist and don't lie around it. It is there. We're trying to cover up what's going on. How can you cover up political dissension? We're not respectful of anyone. We're not respectful of parents. Look at the holidays. Right now, a lot of our children may give us a gift or may do something for us. But that's because they don't want to put in the time with us. What would you rather? I understand now why some people say money can't buy love. You can give me a ham. You can buy me a Christmas gift. It may not be as well as if you just come sit down and talk with me. You know, I said, why don't you just go over there? Some old people, just go over there. Comb your mother's hair. Go over there and do something for her. Just spend the day with her. Spend a little, not the whole day. You can just spend a few hours. You see, that's the living sacrifice. That's giving your body as a sacrifice. Anybody can give me money. Anybody can give me stuff. That's why a lot of us err. We give children a whole lot of stuff. And the children are still killing us and doing all this because stuff doesn't satisfy. This is spiritual satisfaction. I've looked that they've turned the holidays into something that it shouldn't be. It's a blessing for a lot of people, though, I guess, that can't cook. They don't want to learn to cook. What I've seen on television where you go buy the whole Thanksgiving dinner. That whole thing already prepared. Warm it up, it's gone. But see, we're changing times. A lot of that, the time in the old days was the time with family and thing while that meal was being prepared. The love that it goes in, you know, it's nothing like a good home-cooked baked apple pie. It's the love that that wife puts into cooking that dressing and stuffing. So she loses her edge. She loses something when anybody can go pick it up from her neighbors or Baloo's or some of these places and stick it in the oven. It loses something. It loses a whole lot. That's not that personal touch to it. We've gotten wicked to pursue gain is wickedness. See, we're pursuing a lifetime. We have forgotten what family is about. How many times do you sit down to a meal together and ask about how was their day, what's going on in their life, or do we all eat at separate times? And a lot of times we eat separate places. And this one buys from here and that one buys from here. So there's no central time for cooking. Now we got churches going the same way. There's no central time for churches. So I'm watching on television. I can watch a CD. I can listen at this and that. So there's no central gathering together. We lack in unity. We lack in fellowship with one another. It says, don't forsake the assembling together of yourself. It's not good to be alone. See, but we all on that island, we're caught up. That's what causes the wickedness in our lives. It's that we don't appreciate one another. How many times did you just go over and ask an older person, I talked with someone a few minutes. I was cutting grass yesterday, and me and Mr. Luther sat out there and talked a few minutes. You know, a lot of times, that's why God says it's not good to be alone. Sometimes people, what they need is just talking to. You know, they don't need just to be shoved off at a nursing home and taken care of. Anybody can be taken care of. But how many times you go by that nursing home, or do you spend time talking to that person? We talk about the sick and shut in. How many times is somebody sick, do you go by and visit that person and talk with that person? Really, truly care. Oh, that's wickedness, not doing those things. It's in God's word. We should be doing those things. Without the church not doing those things, you're not doing your duty. And the churches are not preaching that we should be doing our duty. Some churches where the pastors and the preachers didn't got too busy to visit the church members. They send someone else to do that. They have too many members to do that, they say. Well, I would advise, as Jethro told Moses, you break that church down some to where each one of those members are just as dear as any of the other members. You create partiality if you can go see these high riders over here, but you send the deacon or somebody else, an assistant pastor, to see those over there. You neglecting your duty as a watchman, and they feel that impartiality. You see, what needs preaching to is the church. That's what's sick right now. That's where the counsel of God is lacking, is to the church itself. The church is not caring for one another. False prophets. Jesus warned us of these false prophets coming in. It's a religious warning. Now, I think that's what Ezekiel was giving, a religious warning. Because the people were coming before Ezekiel, sitting there and hearing the word of God, loving to hear the word of God, but not being a doer of the word of God. That's the problem. They're not being doers of God's word. Christ warned them that. Matthew 7:15, 24:11, and 24. Mark 13:22. 2 Corinthians 2:11 and 13. 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 4:1, Revelation 16:13, 19:20, Revelation 20:10. Those are different aspects of when Jesus or some of his apostles warned of the false prophets. I give them out, you know, it's a lot of people that are listening online that may not get our notes and things. They're in your notes. That in Matthew 7:15 says, beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. That's why I say beware, there are wolves among them. It's a lot of people in the church that are not church people. Beware. That's Jesus Christ himself. If I should have put it in red writing there, a lot of people like to see it in red writing. Say, that's Christ's words. But the whole Bible is Christ's words. He says, beware of false prophets among you. Beware of them. They're there. They're ravenous wolves. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false apostles. Now, they were people in the church calling themselves apostles. And we know there are no apostles today. That was those 12 apostles.
Jesus himself, the chief apostle. He says, deceitful worker, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we see Satan himself in the church, all of his ministers transformed as ministers of light. So we get him preaching. And that's why when I hear something, I want to know, where did that come from? What's going on? Because all these preachers and teachers out there, 90 to 95% of them are false prophets and false teachers. The percentage may be higher when you get to television preachers, radio, online preachers. But are you studied in the Word of God to know these things? You see, because now they're calling themselves doctors, apostles, prophets, all these names. And I see where pastors and teachers are named in, as gifts to the church. The apostles had a specific job. The apostles was able to write scriptures, what they say was the Word of God. But now we have preachers and teachers, and the Word of God is written, so that can't be an apostle today, because what that apostle say would be equivalent to scripture. So there's no apostles in the office of apostle today. Now, in some aspects, I don't want to get into it. They're dealing with semantics here, that they could call themselves apostles, but not have the office of apostle. See, that office of apostle was something, even Revelation speaks about the 12 apostles. So that's a different position, but a lot of people love the big name, you know. Love to be called bishop. Love to be called doctor and some high-minded name. But these all are leading the people incorrectly. Be warned of these. Beware. And that those are the warnings that Ezekiel would give to people if Ezekiel was here today, that we're giving God's preachers today a warning to people today as a watchman. The sword's coming through that way, because God deals with hypocrisy first. Judgment begins at the house of God. They give false promises. Many of false promises are given by these false prophets and false brethren. 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, 17 through the 22nd verse states, these false teachers are springs of water without water and mist driven by tempest. In other words, it's like a spring of water. If you go to a water fountain and you see that water fountain, but it's empty. It's like someone putting an empty water pitcher in the icebox or something, and you thinking there's water there, and you look and they're drinking all the water, but there's no water. It's very disappointing. It's something that it's not. It's like the tree that Jesus went to, the fruit tree that had leaves on it, but it didn't have any fruit on it. Should have been fruit on that tree. And Jesus cursed the tree because it was imposing as something it wasn't. You know, a lot of us like to pretend we're something that we're not. A lot of us think we're holier than thou, and we're not. We're not being what we are. He says, for whom is reserved the gloom of black darkness? For uttering arrogant words of vanity, in other words, pompous words disguised to sound scholarly or profound, but meaning nothing and containing no spiritual truth. And people love to see these. That's the one that's on television mostly, that a lot of people like to follow, because they call them what they call charismatic. In other words, they speak real good. Their hair and everything is right in place. They're dressed immaculate. It's something to be desired. And that's what they're paying attention to, that. Isaiah says about the Lord, when he's talking about the Messiah, they say he has no form of comeliness to be desired. In other words, they were focusing on his word. Wasn't focusing on him. How many people today go there focusing on what the Word of God says? What thus says the Lord? What can I get out of here in the Scripture? Compared to as many that go there to see who's dressed how, to show how they're dressed, to be part of a social gathering, to say that this is where I go. They have the wrong purposes and intents in mind. And the preachers are not helping this because it's not preaching the whole counsel of God. Else these spirits wouldn't be there. And that's what all of the preachers was to do, was to weed out that. In other words, the sword that was coming on the people was the word of God. That's why he says, preach the word of God. The word divides families. The word divides people. That's the sword. The word of God comes. And when that preacher comes in wielding the sword, it'll cut asunder. It's going to draw you or drive you. And it's going to make friends and it's going to make enemies. But the sword must come. And we must use a sharp sword. And we must rightly divide the truth. And let the chips fall where they may. You have to toe the line. There's a plumb line. If we look at Ezekiel, if we look at Amos, there's a plumb line came. You have to plumb the line. My little grandson was shocked the other day. I popped him several times. Because I told him to go back. They had threw their ball. It went out in the road. And I'm going to the road to get the ball. And he starts following me to the road. I said, go back. Go back. But see, we're not listening to verbal commands nowadays. When a preacher tells you something or warns you, is as your parents tells you something and say, don't do that. No means no. Stop means stop. Go back means go back. Now, I could have got vociferous, like, you know, a lot of times we can't go back. But that doesn't work with children. It only alienates them because you notice Jesus, how he was with children, meek, mild, and passive. If you read Proverbs, it says, he who spares the rod spoils his child. Because hollering at a person, you like someone hollering at you or screaming at you, or be real grouchy with you. But what really gets the child's attention, and that's against the law now. They're making an edict saying child abuse or whatever. But what does the word say? Spare the rod, spoil the child. He who bend the sap while he's young. So he was in good shape with me after then. But I would have felt much worse if he would go toward that road and something that happened to him I couldn't control. So I would rather you learn. I said, stop, don't go this. Don't follow, even follow me here because I might not be looking when you follow me. If I said stop, I mean stop. That's what stopped me. That's what the preacher said. In other words, stop what you're doing. When he warns you, that means turn. He says, when you warn the wicked, if he turns from his ways. He says, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. You've got to stop living this way. If you're whoring, you've got to stop whoring. You can't continue living that way. Nowadays, people say, well, we just did. You can't do these things. You have to stop. The world has to stop what it's doing. Me and Mr. Luther, after we was talking about, he said he'd be watching the Westerns. And I said, well, I didn't got so in such a spiritual condition. Even the Westerns are violent to me because they're doing a lot of shooting and killing then. It was just a different form. I can't hardly watch the Western church. Almost just nothing. Almost I can watch. Television is lacking appeal to me. Because we was, the sitcoms, you can't watch them. Even Nickelodeon has adult themes for the children. So you can't be a partaker of that. How can you watch these programs when people are committing adultery, when people are committing fornication? You can't have this kind of relationship before you commence straight to wedding until you have that night. You're not married, so you can't do that particular thing. And since they passed this same sex thing, every show has so many homosexual and lesbian affairs and people on there. So definitely watching the newer stuff is out. But if you start looking at the older stuff, you start saying, wow, man has been against God ever since the beginning. No wonder society is so messed up. See, you start getting sensitive to this, but now we're so dull and insensitized to this, it don't make a difference what people do. He says, they beguile and lure using lustful desires by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. They promise them liberty when they themselves are the slaves of depravity. For by whatever anyone is defeated and overcome, that person, thing, or philosophy, or concept, he is continually enslaved. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world by personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, their last condition has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have personally known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to have turned back from the holy commandment handed on to them. The thing spoken of in the true proverb has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow washed only to wallow again in the mire. You know, it's supposed to be a Christian nation, and this is the one of the politicians using three-letter words and four-letter words, saying we should bomb them and do all these kind of things. I can't even see how this person is in contention to be the president of the United States. I can't see how Christians are turning to do these things. You in a worse shape than if you was to say you are not a Christian. At least that person that's not saying that they are a Christian do have a chance to turn to God and say, I didn't know. See, when Jesus said, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they're doing. They hadn't been preached the gospel to the aspect of in this latter days. We shouldn't be ignorant of the devices of Satan. We are willingly ignorant now if we don't see and know the gospel. See, it was only a few. It was only those who had been preached a taste of the gospel. So he said, forgive them, Lord, they know not what to do. But Paul says, at the times of their ignorance, God winked. But now is the time that he command all men to turn from that and to repent. So you can't say you don't know now. As a Christian, you shouldn't be doing these things. Do you know we should have been outlawed guns, period? That bearing of arms, that was during early days of the Constitution. Australia, those states, they don't have guns. They're doing fine. But see, we have all the fear-mongering among the GOP who's trying to make us scared to live. They're fear-mongers. And God, one thing God looks at and he tells us, he hadn't given us a spirit of fear. You have to always be scared because you're consistently doing people's stuff and you think you're not doing anything. You think it's because you're a Christian. That's their motto. They're doing this because we're a Christian nation. We're Christian people. Some of the worst things that they do. The most winningest coach at LSU, they're saying that they're going to get rid of him because he hadn't won a national championship every year. You can't win all. Sports used to be about sportsmanship. It used to be about playing the game. But now it's about defeating your enemy. Well, out of some 90 to 100 or more schools, colleges out there, one can't be the national championship every year. There's no loyalty. There's no loyalty. LSU is a very unloyal school. They're not faithful. Faithful is to stick with a person no matter what goes on. They will have the ups and downs. You will have your ups and downs. But we need to stick with one another and tell them, get up, we can do better next year. We can do better. A lot of the false brethren that's among us causes this. And our leaders are listening at the people. A leader should lead. It should listen at the people. If I'm getting commands from God, I should listen at God. Paul said he was in the same shame from false brethren. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 26th verse, he says, in journeyings often, in perils of war, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. And this should have never been, he says, in perils among false brethren. These people were in the church. That was causing his problem. Galatians tell us, Galatians 2:4. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage.
to whom we have placed by subjection. No, not an hour. So we don't take this. Once we identify, we cast it out. Once we see somebody, it's not right. Once we see this, it's not scriptural. That's how Jesus was. When Satan came to him quoting scripture, he said, okay. But then, didn't Jesus clarify the scriptures? Satan had says, turn these stones into bread. Well, the principle behind that was we shouldn't be just living to satisfy our physical needs. So Christ says man should not live by bread alone. So he could have done that, but that's not the only reason he's living. He's living to please God. So you shouldn't live by food alone. That's why I say I got to stop some of this so I can start cashing more devils out coming 2016. See, because that's a weakness. I'm becoming too flustered in that area. And then he says, look, cast thyself down lest I dash thee up. But you say, hey, you shouldn't tempt the Lord thy God. It's written. See, Satan knew the scriptures, but Jesus understood the scriptures. That's a difference from knowing the scriptures and understanding the scriptures. That's a difference. So I'll give you Paul's farewell warning after I come to this third point here. This third point and the last point. Prayer. Praying to God. That's where our strength comes from. That's why the disciples asked Jesus to pray. The teacher, pray. And then we've talked about it. You don't talk about it at other times. Let's just kind of to put this at up here at this level, because yesterday I've been struck by this all night, and I was at my desk last night trying to get it straightened out. And I called, I talked with someone, I said, I need to clarify this kind of. Because you've heard that teaching, Oral Robertson, some of the Word of Faith people have, about these name it and claim it gospels. These people in the name it and claim it gospels, that they say that they want something. And if they want something, what they do, they go get somebody else with them, and they say, look, we're going to agree on this. And if we pray and agree on this, we could have this. And they use this scripture in Matthew, the 18th chapter, 16th to 21st. If a brother, it says, let's see where it ends at. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be the God in the midst of them. And when they said this, I said, well, hold on now, where did you get that, or who you heard saying that? See, because what about this prayer? Did this prayer fit in there on what we're talking about being strengthened? No, it don't. It don't. What is this prayer about? Are you reading? Get you a good Bible. If you're reading in your Bible, the modern version has it correcting another believer. That's the subheading. The Amplified Bible has it discipline in prayer. So, as aspect of talking church discipline, because personal prayer always works. We know John says, when we pray to him, we have our requests. Jesus Christ died that we can boldly come before the throne of God. So any believer can pray to God at any time. And we know God hear our prayer. So we know personal prayer works with God. We know Daniel went in his room and prayed, and he had prayed. Not hid, but you know, he went where he was always praying. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. See, that was my problem when I got in the front of gospel church. Everything was in Jesus' name. That oneness doctrine. My mother told me, she was a Baptist, but she said, well, you don't pray to Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell you to pray to Jesus. You pray to God. You pray to the Father. Now, I got a religious conflict here. My mother told me this. She loves me. But the church telling me this. Let's see what's right. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus himself say? I'm saying what nobody else said, the preacher said. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. My mother, right, huh? Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. He got so personal with it that he said, pray Abba Father. He's inducted you into the family. He says, anything you ask the Father, now if we ask according to Jesus' name. If we ask in Jesus' name. So we have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. He's been showed us the Father. My mother was right. Bully, I got some stuff to talk with her about when we get together. She had told me that, didn't I? I was listening. I didn't go to because my mother, that's my scriptural base. See, a lot of times we can't see the product of what strengthened us. It wasn't my father, it was my mother. And she said, pray our Father. Jesus said, pray our Father which art in heaven. Anything you ask the Father, what is that scripture or not? He says, anything you ask the Father in my name. If I would have kept on with that preacher, I wouldn't have understood what my mother was saying. Because she said, pray to God. Jesus said, pray to God. Pray our Father. You understand this? So prayer is a deep thing. And I pray all the time. As a matter of fact, prayer is so good. I pray all the time. Paul said, cease not to pray. And you know what? I like corporate prayer. I told you to get in that habit. How many of you look forward to Monday? What did I tell you when you say I say, oh, we'll be together Monday. Because corporate prayer, when Peter and John was in jail, what the heck? Corporate prayer. They was praying, and before they finished praying, they had released Peter, and Rhonda came to the door, and Peter was knocking on the door. And they said, what? They closed the door. They didn't know it was Peter. Hey, get away from the door. We in here praying for Peter. Hey, I'm Peter. He didn't let me go. He answered your prayer. What did he tell Daniel? Daniel hadn't heard from Jesus. He hadn't heard from God. But then the angel came and said, Daniel, he said, I've heard your prayer when you first started asking. He heard that prayer 20-some days ago. When Daniel had first begun to pray, he heard it. God hears children now. God hears children. But see, like I say, let's not take the Bible out of its context. So let's read this from the beginning, okay? We'll do it that way. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. That's verse 15, chapter 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens and pays attention to you, you won back your brother. That's how to do discipline. If somebody's here do me wrong, if somebody's doing here, that's between y'all. And you notice a lot of times I'm sitting around and I hear different things between y'all and I try to get y'all to, but if y'all don't, if they don't do it that way, as we do this, we'll read the Amplified and the Modern at the same time. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out his offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you warn that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Those same two or three witnesses. Listen to that. This church discipline, right? This is church discipline. And the Amplified says, but if he does not listen, take along with you one or two others so that every word may be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We are establishing this according to church rules, according to how Jesus Christ taught us to handle this. He says, if he pays no attention to them, refusing to listen and obey it, tell it to the church. Okay, after church, I done told y'all, and this has happened maybe twice during the time of the early church when some others was here back during, when the church was under a different pastor. But anyhow, it says, if he does not listen to those two or three, then tell it before the church. If you can't listen what another brother telling you, he says, look, you did me wrong or whatever. You don't want to listen to that person. There shouldn't be no confusion because, once this is resolved, they just forgot the matter. They just moved on, right? You done warned your brother. It's clear. Because you don't need to be sitting across the church mad at one another. I can't preach when that spirit's prevailed. Well, you got fighting and arguing within the church. So it's so important that you take, where you dig another? Go get somebody with you. Go get sister so-and-so. Go get this brother. Get two people and take them with you. So it won't be he say, she say, or whatever. and y'all discuss the matter with the brother. Look at the pastor. Please don't get me involved too late on. If I hear it, I might get involved. Like my children, when I hear something, I have to get involved in. As a watchman, it's my duty. You get mad because I'm butting in, but it's my duty as a watchman. Okay, so after that thus is not resolved between those two, it says, if he pays no attention to them, refusing to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, unbeliever, and a tax collector. I assure you most solemnly say to you, whatever you bind or forbid or declare to be improper and unlawful on earth shall already have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose or permit, declare unlawful on earth shall already have been loosened in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two believers on earth agree that is of one mind in harmony about anything that they ask within the will of God, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be the God in the midst of them. So what does that say? Does that say when you go praying for this and praying for all these things, it has nothing to do with prayer and fasting, does it? It has to do with church discipline. In other words, God's got to protect this church, the corporate body of this church as a church, that he's not going to allow people in the church going against established church rules. And if we, some young lady coming in here every Sunday, every Saturday, every worship day, whatever the worship day, prayer, whatever it is, all of them, dressed any kind of way. Sister St. Louis, you shouldn't dress that way. You know, this sister comes to her and tells her not to dress that way. Not to do this. Okay, if you don't listen. Then two or three of the mother of the church, two or three other sisters together say, well, look, this is disruptive. You shouldn't do this. They don't listen. She don't listen. Mom. But this guy that he's doing something wrong, he's doing something within the church. They don't agree on something. It's church policy because, you know, you can fit people on what color to paint the interior of the building. But once two or three agree on it, if the majority of the church, even if just two or three members against one member, and two or three come into agreement on this, God's with the body. Just like the church of Jerusalem, they held that council. You remember the council of Jerusalem, and they agreed what the Gentiles should do and how they should do? It's because where there's unity, God is there. Where there's disunity, he's not there. So this person chooses to dress any kind of way. Well, we will have to disfellowship you here because this is not what the church represents. You don't represent the church. Everybody out there thinks we all do this in the church, that anybody could come here and do the church. God's back the church. This is bound by church authority. It's bound by agreement. God's going to back this up. We're in agreement with this according, it says, not, that's key in that, according to the will of God. That's church discipline. That's why I say any church that don't have corporate prayer, any church that don't have the time of praying when all of them get together, because we're praying that God keep us together as a people, as a church. We're praying that God will increase us. But over increase, we pray that God have a good quality of people here. See, because even I could fall under that church government. That's how a lot of pastors get put out of churches. Because if I'm preaching any kind of doctrine, it doesn't agree with the church body. Then the deacon, one deacon, two or three deacons come to me and talk to me about this, and they talk to me. Sooner or later, that church can get together and vote and say, that pastor's taking us the wrong way. And then I'm out. What's his name at the healing place that's gone now? Rick. The healing place, that big church out there that they started, and the pastor's gone now. They took him out. I can't think of his name now. But they moved him. See, the church has a right to protect the church as an organism. That's an organization. It has a right to protect the church. And that's bound by the church. It's bound by God. The church has come into agreement on that. It's not a divided church. He says, wherever even two or three are gathered together. So this doesn't have to be something everybody in the church know about. But what happened is, no matter what's the smallest number, two or three, right? Because it's one against one, it's difficult. But when two or three are gathered together, you understand what I'm saying? This has to do with praying and asking God for a decision for the group. Hopefully that your prayer life, our lives are consistent, that God hears the elders of the church. Normally it's the elders or the older people in the church that are doing this, who have a more stable prayer life, who are temperate and grave. But these things could come to people agreeing on a car, agreeing on these different things or whatever. But just because you agree with me, and that don't mean God will give us this that we're praying for. You understand what I'm saying? That's a personal thing in prayer, that it might be my health or might be these things. So this is not a church disagreement. It's not by church discipline. So you can't say God's going to answer that prayer or about to answer that prayer. God's going to protect his church from fracturing. That's why he protects it. He's going to give the answer in church discipline. He's going to move on the people. But so far, if you come and agree with me in prayer about my child being saved, that you're agreeing with me that I'm going to be healed, that God's going to do this and that. You're using prayer the wrong way. Some people try to use it as a weapon or whatever, and prayer is a communication with God. See, the wickedness is that we take things God give us in a godly manner, and we use it in human ways. And he says our warfare is not carnal. That's why a lot of people refuse to pray for people. Because you hate them so much. That's why Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach. Some people don't want to preach to people, don't want to pray for people, because I know God answers my prayer and I ain't going to pray for them because I don't want nothing good to happen to them. What? You mean to tell me that you think you're so powerful just because you ask something? God has to make that determination whether that person deserves that, whether it's in his will or not, whether that comes about. That's why a lot of us don't pray and do things for people, because we've been preached and taught about these things the wrong way. But Jesus came back and said, oh no, you're looking at the scriptures wrong. So preach to the church that you're wicked and you need to turn from these things. I see the sword coming because you're self-centered. I told you what? To pray for your enemies, and you don't want to pray for it. That's your enemy. I tell you to pray for it. I'm not doing nothing to help you. I told you to feed your enemy. What did I tell you?
Let's go over and bum them. Let's blow them up.
He said, thou shalt not kill. If he's doing this against you, I said pray for him. But the remedy to most Christians in the United States, let's go bomb them off the map. But did Jesus teach that, or did he tell you to do that? What should we be doing?
Pray for him.
But you don't want to do that. You got to be a doer of what Christ said do. So get on your knees. Pray to God in Christ's name. Say, Jesus told me to do this. This is what Jesus said.
Got to get rid of that self-centeredness.
See, covetousness. All these other sins that they're not seeing is that you're not seeing God. You're not in touch with Jesus Christ. I don't have to have another part to this, because I can't help to where I need to be in this. But we're going to close it out right here when we come into about Paul. Paul was, I tell you, I'm going to close it out with the Apostle Paul. Because David, the sword wasn't going to leave David's house, was it? Didn't Christ say he was coming to bring a sword and not peace? So as that comes, what do we have to do? We have to keep on preaching and teaching this to our family, to everybody around us, and warning them as watchmen. Paul says in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, 26 through the 31st verse,
Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. So you remember, if you want them, their blood's not on your hand. That's from Ezekiel, the Old Testament, right? So Paul said he was pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he told them the whole counsel of God. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves. Now, that's key. Take heed to yourselves. Examine yourself. Do the problem. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. So he's telling the pastors, right? Aren't that to the pastors? Aren't we a royal priesthood? Aren't we kings? So he's talking to us. He says, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. We should be giving out the bread that God had given us. The word of God is the bread, right? We should be constantly. That could become a sword, though. That very word. If we would study in the middle of that, and that's the word. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Watch, therefore, and remember, and by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, day and night, with tears. That he prayed and warned them that these things, perverse things, in other words, they would twist the word of God, they would twist the things of God. And that's what's happening with people today. They're twisting God's word as a confusion of languages.